Welcome to the Life Church STL podcast. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message encourages and inspires you. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
How is everybody doing on this beautiful Easter Resurrection Sunday morning? You're good? Wonderful. I want to start today just by sharing a little story. A little bit about myself that will tie into what we're talking about today. And some of you may know this about me, but when I was younger, I didn't ever think about being one to preach or be a senior pastor. In reality, I think maybe I've said this before, but I played sick whenever it was like oral book reports, and like anytime I would have to talk in front of people, if I was forced to, I would just like black out and not remember anything, and basically just be like nauseous talking in front of people. So really, I guess it wasn't just playing sick. I would get nauseous. So I don't know. Maybe it was okay. Anyway, but I never felt like I had what it takes. You know, anybody else feel like, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but you feel like many times we feel like we don't have what it takes. And I will tell you, in my life, you know, I'm a pretty fearless guy. I can pretty much do lots of different things. And as I was growing up, I could figure things out. I could, you know, fix things and build things. But talking in front of people was one of those things that it was just kind of like, hey, that's just not what I can do. I don't feel like I can do that. I don't know if I have what it takes to talk in front of my class in like fifth grade. And so whenever I came to this moment when God was asking me to step into new levels of his calling for my life and for what he wanted me to do. You know, he was kind of guiding me and asking me, pulling me along and saying, hey, I want you to do this. And I'm like, God, I just don't, I send me to an African village and where they don't even know what I'm saying. And I could just wave. Just be like, hey, God loves you. You know, I'll bring them some food or something. I don't know. But God, I don't know if I have what it takes. You know, the funny thing is that so many times we feel that way. So much we feel like, God, what can I do? How can I do this? It doesn't matter if it's what he's calling you to do for your life, or if it's he's asking you to go and actually just speak to somebody and pray for them. So many times we make up these excuses. We think about what we can do. And God is asking us, he's saying, will you just not worry about what you can do and just think about what I can do? Let's stop thinking about yourself, who you are, and think about who I am. See, he doesn't use people because of who they are. He uses people because of who he is. God doesn't reject us because we're not good enough. He gives himself. He gives himself to change our weakness into his strength. He says, it doesn't matter what you think about yourself. All that matters is what I think about you and what I have and what I want to give you. I will give you what you need. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the cross cancels sin, not people. See, we cancel ourselves. We even cancel others, but God doesn't do that. See, what he did in the work of the cross when he sent his Son is to not cancel us, but to cancel our mess, to get rid of our sin and our shame and all these other things that we can blame ourselves for. He says, I don't blame you. I'm actually going to save you from that. I'm actually going to wipe those things away. I'm going to cancel those things so you can be all that I've called you to be, so that you can come into this relationship with me. I want you to be in my family. I want to wrap my loving arms around you. Would you just let me do that? In Exodus 3. And in this story, this is Moses, and it's a story similar to kind of the one I just told you, and you have this story where God comes to Moses and asks him to do something. And of course, Moses is like, hey, but you know, I can't really talk that well, and I don't know what to do. And God says, that doesn't matter. In Exodus 3, verse 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. I don't know about you, but that, to me, the way that it's worded, I'm just kind of like, Moses, he's like, I will now turn aside and look at this bush that is not consumed by fire. It's funny. It's funny. But you know what it made me think? It made me think, how many burning bushes have we passed by in our lives? How many signs that are like flashing, lit up, you know? It's like a neon sign that God is calling, and we don't turn aside from what we want to do to see what he is asking of us. It says, I will turn aside, Moses, I will now turn aside to look at this burning bush that is not consumed. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Take just a minute with me. So Moses is tending his flock. He's minding his own business. God comes and speaks to him out of this burning bush. He turns aside. He says, hey, this is something different. I probably should turn around and look what is happening over here. But the very interesting thing, whenever I read this, it says that, let me say it again. When the Lord saw that he turned aside. See, God wasn't screaming, hey, Moses, look. Hey, look over here. Look over here. Look up here. Look up here. Anybody ever seen that? Okay. I'm sorry. Movies just come into my head. Look up here. Look up here. You'll have to figure that one out. Ask somebody. See, he wasn't yelling out at him. He was just being that signpost and saying, I want to see if you will turn to hear me. We need to turn aside from what we think we need or what we think we should do and turn to the direction that God is speaking. So when he turned, the Lord spoke to him and said, Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. In verse 11, I'm going to jump down to 11. But Moses said, God is speaking to him, I want you to do this. I've seen what my people are going through. I want you to help them. But Moses said, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but who am I? What can I do? I can't even talk very well. I am just tending a flock. I don't really know how to do this. Who am I and what can I do? What do I have that I can actually accomplish this? And in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. God spoke to him and said, don't worry about who you are. Worry about who I am. Worry about me. Think about who I am, what I can do, what I have, what I can give you. Stop thinking about yourself. Think about who I am. You know that word, I am, is haya. Haya. It means to exist or to be or to become. And God is speaking and he says, I am. I am the one that exists. I'm the one that has always been here. I am the one that always will be here. I am the one that is from the beginning to the end. And I'm in the middle and everywhere in between. He said, I'm the one who has always existed. Just worry about what I can do, which is not much of a worry at all because he can do it all. Stop thinking about yourself so much. Don't worry about who you are. Worry about who he is. You know, I was thinking of another story, and David, and that story, lots of us know the story of David and Goliath and his little shepherd boy. His brothers are out in Saul's army at the war, and I'm going to make this short, but he comes and he's bringing food to his brothers and comes up and sees this Philistine and says, like, who is this guy? And he's asking everybody, and his brother is like, who, what do you think you are? You just prideful? You want to come and see what's happening? And everybody's telling him, like, the king will do everything for the one that kills the Philistine, and they'll be set up for life and all this stuff. And he's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy? And I think about that they were so scared. This Saul's army, the king's army was standing there afraid and cowering in fear. And I think about the things that they said and what Saul said. And I think they were all thinking about what they could do. Everybody else was thinking about what they could do. And David comes in, this little dude, you know, smaller than everybody else, smaller than even the other warriors in the king's army. And he comes up having nothing but some food and a little slingshot. But you know what he had? He wasn't worrying about who he was. He knew who God was. He says, you guys over here, you're all just thinking about how tough you are. I'm thinking about how tough my God is, who he is, and what he can do. Oh, man. See, we think so much about what we can or can't do. But see, works don't get us to heaven. Works don't get us to heaven. Faith. Trust, believing in the work of the cross, the grace of God, that is what gets us into this relationship. Works don't get us anywhere. You know what works are? Because this is a big thing. People talk about works. Well, it's even in the Bible. Is it faith and works or just faith? Works are involved, but you know what works are? Works are something that happens in us, not to save us, but once we are saved, works are something that comes or exudes out of us because we've been saved. Somehow, we come into this place and this relationship with God, and now we have this relationship. We've been saved. We've been cleansed. We've been healed, and we have this relationship, and all of a sudden, now we're like, I just got to do something about it. I gotta put my hands and my feet to work to talk about who God is, to live a life pleasing to Him. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. So we take this a step further, and we're taking it from just like God's calling on our lives or what He wants us to do, not thinking about who we are, knowing who He is. I'm going to jump down even further and say that even more so than that, we need to think about the reason that we can even be into this amazing relationship with our God. That we are accepted, that we're redeemed, that we're saved, is not because of anything that we can do, but it's all because of what He has done, what He could do and what He did do and has already accomplished. See, the cross, it qualifies, it doesn't disqualify. You know, so many times I think that we come to this place before God and we feel like that God is gonna, like, God, I'm disqualified. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand where I've been. You don't understand how far away I am from You. And the funny thing is like, really? You don't think God understands that? You don't think He knows that? But see, the cross, it doesn't disqualify, it qualifies. The work of the cross qualifies us. And it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. See, this curse, what is this? Why did God curse us? What is this thing? Why do we have to deal with this? And we brought it on ourselves. That's the first thing I need to say. God created in the beginning, and He said, I want you to live an amazing life in this garden. You just have to obey Me. Walk with Me. And don't eat of that one tree over there. Because if you do, you will surely die. And we did. But I did. And so all of a sudden, this curse enters into humanity. Not because God wanted to do that to us, but because God set up rules, because He's just. And we get to this place where there's a curse. But the amazing thing is, just like the scripture I just talked about says, that He has taken that so that we don't have to. There's nothing that we could do to work our own self out of this curse or this sinful world or this sinful stuff we're living in. There's not anything, not enough things that we could do to ever save ourselves. And so God said, hey, actually, I'm going to give My Son. And He's going to take that weight on Himself. He's going to take that curse that we rightfully deserve. And He is going to take that and bear that for us. See, the curse takes us to hell justly. It takes us to hell rightly. It's not some twisted thing. It is twisted, but it's twisted because of what the enemy, what the devil brought in when he deceived so that we would sin. So what do we do? John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God. If we don't believe, he who believes in the Son, who says, "I trust you," who says, "I accept you as my Savior," who the ones who say, "God, you have done everything, and the work on the cross is what saved me. The work on the cross is what I needed to be in a right place with you." Those that he saves, that right, the other verse told us that he took that curse for us, and he became that curse for us. And this says, and if we don't do that, if we don't accept him, if we don't trust him, if we don't give our lives to him, then that curse remains on us and stays with us. This is Jesus talking about what we need to do, saying, hey, if you accept the work of the cross, if you accept what I'm going to do, he who believes in the Son, they will be saved. He says, we all have a weight and a curse on us. He says, but I want to take that from you. I want to take that weight. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Again and again, it tells us that he bore our sins. If we come to him, he wants to take that weight of sin and death from us. And he did that work already. He doesn't need to do it again. It's already accomplished. It's already been done. All we needed to do is write like Moses and say, I see a burning bush. Maybe I should turn toward it. I see the work of the cross. I'm pretty sure I need to turn toward it and walk to the cross and walk to the work of what he's done for me. I need to stop following my own way and what I can do. I need to stop trusting in my own strength and in my own intelligence and what I can do. And I need to turn and say, hey, there's the work of the cross. That's the way I need to go. So he bore sin. He became our sin. How do you even like truly wrap your mind around that? But he became our sin. We're forgiven. Our transgressions, our mess, our stuff fell upon him in that moment. And he took that for us. He carried it for us. And I just want to read this quote by Sinclair Ferguson. It says, so many times we say, come as you are. God accepts you just as you are. And it's true, but there's a clarification. And I love this and just kind of digs down deep in it. It says, It is misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way that we are. It's misleading to say that God accepts us the way that we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. He receives us only in Christ and for Christ's sake. Nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son. So what he digs down and says, he's like, he accepts us despite the way we are. Saying no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, he doesn't accept the sin, but he accepts the person. Right? In the work of the cross, what did we say? That it cancels the sin, not the person. And he says, I accept you despite the stuff that you've been through, despite the stuff that's been done to you, despite the stuff that you've done, despite how far that you've gone. It doesn't matter. I still want you in my family. I still want to bring you into this relationship. I still want to give you eternal life. And I say, I accept you despite the way that you are, but let's work on it. Let's work on it. Let's work on that stuff, that anxiety, that fear, that sin, all those things that might be holding on to you. Let's work on that stuff and get free. So we look and see that he's done this work for us, that he will accept us despite the way that we are and wants to work on us to create in us a new person. And he does that and works on us to bring righteousness and making us like Christ. But we can't do it on our own. It's not anything that we can do, right? Romans 3, it says, there's none righteous. Not one. No, not anybody. None of us are righteous enough, are holy enough to be seen by God as holy and accepted. That's why we need the work of the cross. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, we aren't righteous, but he is. There's nothing that we can do, but everything that he's done. We can't be righteous on our own. But the amazing thing is, like, think about it. We're guilty. We're hopeless. We can't do it on our own. But think about this. He has taken our sin and our unrighteousness, our mess, on himself, and he became that sin. That he became that. And you know what the exchange is that we can become the righteousness because of the work that he's done. Not that I'm righteous, but he places we can be clothed in righteousness. Wrapped up in his righteousness. Not because of what we've done or what we could do, but because of what he did. And all of a sudden, we are seen as righteous. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us so that we could become righteous. There was no way to help ourselves. See, we're guilty. We're guilty. But Jesus said, I'll take that guilty plea for you. He said, I'll hang on that cross that you should be hanging on. I'll take that punishment that you should be taking. And I'll give you the freedom, the righteousness, the mercy that God wants you to have, even though we don't deserve it. We're declared righteous, innocent, by becoming His righteousness. Our sin is canceled, not us. And then He accepts us. So what do we do? Like, what do we do? J.C. Ryle said, the blood of Christ can cleanse away all sins, but we must plead guilty before God can declare us innocent. We need to admit our guilt. We need to stand before God and say, God, I can't do it on my own. I've actually done it all wrong. I've actually probably run completely the opposite way that I should. God, I'm a sinner. There's nothing that I can do to make things right. I need you. I'm guilty. I need you. Would you stand with me?
Thanks for listening today. We pray this message encourages you. If you have any questions or you'd like to learn more about us as a church, you can always visit us online by going to lifechurchstl.com.